So anyway, thanks for hanging tight, guys. I love this full armor, this whole armor of God. This is awesome. This is amazing. And so Ephesians chapter 6 is what we'll be looking at here, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, finally, you know, this is the end of his letter, right? So he's wrapping it up. Everything I've sent before is kind of a wrap-up here. I'm wrapping it up. Here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Wow, what an awesome passage. Did you notice that we're to stand firm? In other words, we're rooted. Stand firm, you're rooted there. You're putting on the whole armor of God. You're standing, you're not moving. It doesn't say to move. Says to make your stand. We can make our stand with the whole armor of God. We can extinguish some of the fiery darts of the evil one. No, all. We can extinguish all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Every single arrow or dart, whatever translation you're looking at, we can extinguish them all. So really, we're all firefighters, right? In Christ, that is. Because this isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, right? And so you hear different things about the armor of God, but it's spiritual. And we can extinguish every single arrow. And I love it. We can stand. That's all we do. It reminds me of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And, you know, they're trapped. They're trapped at the Red Sea. They're not going anywhere. Here comes the army. Here's the Red Sea. Where are they going to go? It's over for them. They're stuck. What are they to do? Just stand there and be silent and watch the salvation of God. Another picture of the cross there, Red Sea crossing. They make it out alive onto new life. The enemy's destroyed. God wanted them to see the enemy lying there on the shore. And their freedom, the waters drew back, and their path to slavery was gone. They couldn't go back. It was closed up to them when the Red Sea came back, didn't it? Washed up all the enemies. So that's what we can do here. We're standing against the enemy. How do we stand against the enemy with the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, the day of evil's coming. It is. It's coming. What does he do? What does the enemy do? He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a accusation thrower. Right? He's going to shoot arrows at us. Lying. Who accuses us before God night and day? It's the enemy. Right? And so we're in a spiritual battle. We'll put on the whole armor of God, where we can extinguish every single arrow coming at us. So, you know, I look at the whole armor of God, and I look at it as the first PowerPoint, maybe. This is like a PowerPoint, I think. because it's like he wants you to visualize what you're to do, what remind yourself of who you are in Christ. And this is a good visual. Most of us men are visual. Some women can be too, or whatever, but this is a visual of your security and your, you know, who you are in Christ is really what it is. Now, the work's been finished, but there's still lies coming. The work's been finished, but there's still going to be accusations thrown at you. You know, we all get the thoughts, right? We all get the thoughts. I'm not standing up here saying I don't get the thoughts. We all get crazy thoughts coming through our minds, right? That's why the Bible says we need to take those thoughts captive too. You know, and so this whole armor of God, you know, like I said, he said, finally, this is the final thing I'm telling you. And then he closes with, pray for me as I go out and share the gospel, that I share it boldly as I ought to. Right? So this is a summary. Really, it's a summary of everything that he's said before in this letter. And so even if we do a quick survey, so this is, and this is salvation. This is Christ's finished work. It's really putting on Christ is what we're talking about. I mean, think about it. Who is the truth? The belt of truth? Who's that? Who's the truth? Who's the way, the life, the truth? It says the truth will set you free. Well, who's the truth that sets you free? Christ. This helmet of salvation, where'd I get that from? Well, my salvation, knowledge of who I am, what he's done. You know, those lies and accusations come. You put on the belt of truth and you take your stand. And who am I in Christ? Let me reveal, when these darts come in, who I am in Christ. And every single arrow is going to be extinguished. You know, the gospel shoes, well, that's Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, raised. I mean, and so when we do a quick survey of Ephesians 1 through 5, let me just run through some ideas for you, okay? What does Ephesians say? What is he saying? That he's coming to Ephesians 6 and he says, finally. Finally, here's what I want you to do. So in Ephesians 1, we see that he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. We see that in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. We see that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the way I like to look at redemption, maybe you'll never look at it the same again. Redemption. You ever thought of that word? I look at it, when I broke up this word before, I don't know, I do these silly things, right? So it helps me remember. Redemption is really spelled red, empty, on. So look at it that way maybe. Redemption, where Jesus' blood ran red. He emptied out his life for you. He emptied out his love on you. Redemption, you were redeemed. In him we have obtained an inheritance. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Some of these we've gone over already, but this, we're just doing a quick survey. Let's see what Paul's talking about. You're saved by grace, raised and seated with Christ. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. We are members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You're rooted and grounded in his love. How's that for being stable? How's that for standing? I'm rooted and grounded in his love. You are rooted and grounded in his love. Now, finally, he gets to chapter 4, and he says, walk in a way worthy now. You see who you are? Now walk in a way that's worthy. Live out who you are. Live out who you are from the heart. This is who you are. Live it out. Just walk it out. Be who you are now from the core of your being. You're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So he's being repetitive here on the Holy Spirit. And then we get to chapter 5. I just did a quick survey on these. You walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. At one time you were darkness, past tense, but now you are light in the Lord. And finally, just as a quick survey, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's who you are. That's who you are. So finally, put on this whole armor of God, which is Christ. Be clothed in him. Be clothed in who you are. When the day of evil comes, and it's coming, we all know that, right? We all get the thoughts. We all maybe question our salvation or question how righteous we are and question. Maybe they're not all those thoughts aren't from us. You know, we have a liar and accuser. Now, I need to be reminded, thank you, Paul. Thank you for telling us who we are. Thank you for pointing us back to Christ and his finished work. The enemy might try to convince us, for example, that we have sinned our way out of fellowship. You're too far gone. Have you heard that before? I know I have. Oh, you're... No. In fact, at one point in my life when I was living in sin and thought I loved it, I thought if I shared, who I am and people really knew who I was, I'd be fit for a rubber room. I literally convinced myself, man, my thinking is so far gone. I am, fiery arrows. Fiery arrows coming, man. You've sinned your way out of fellowship, or that you're beyond repair. How about that one? The cross is good for Brian, but it worked for Brian. God forgave Brian. Look at Brian. He's really growing and learning. But over here, for me, I don't know. Yeah, the cross didn't work for me. Well, what are we saying? We're saying that the blood has lost its power on you. When Brian tried to fight against, as it were, against the love of God in his life, the cross won for him and saved him. But I tried to fight against the cross and I won. That's pride. Right? That's pride. I beat the cross. Are you kidding me? No way. That's never going to happen. So to say that you're beyond repair is just another lie, an accusation, a fiery arrow. Maybe I'm beyond repair because I keep falling into sin. I keep choosing it over God. You already chose God, and he chose you. You're in him, and he's in you. So you don't believe the lies. The belt of truth says we're new creations. We're children of God. We're forgiven and cleansed because of the blood of Jesus, not because of our performance, which you've heard a lot of today. And I really need to just hammer all this home for you and for myself. Jesus is the truth that sets us free. The breastplate of righteousness, what does that say? It says Jesus became sin for us, and we became righteous through him. We're safe and secure. The gospel is like a breastplate that protects our new heart. Fiery darts come in. We've probably said it before. I got a wicked heart. I feel like I have an evil heart. I feel like. Well, our salvation isn't based upon our feelings. It's based upon truth. It's based upon Christ and his work on the cross, his resurrection, an empty tomb. But we might, believe that lie. Well, maybe something is wrong with my heart. Maybe it is a little evil. I got a little good, but a little evil, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is your hard heart was removed entirely. The gospel is that you were crucified with Christ and that you died to it. Everything's new. Now let's just live out our new life. This breastplate, it protects our identity. the whole armor protects our identity in Christ. We have a new identity, forgiven, justified, without stain or wrinkle, spotless, and blameless. Who thinks that there's, you know, do you think that way? That's what the Bible says about you. You have to be. He had to make you without wrinkle, spotless, and blameless because he's the one that's going to present his bride, which we're all part of, to himself. He's going to present us. Can he present something dirty and ugly and evil? Of course not. Of course not. Gospel shoes, the gospel is the only message we have. The gospel is the only, the gospel is the power of God. We take our stand with these shoes in the gospel. We share with others the power of this, this amazing God that loved us so much so that they might believe and be set free themselves and we can enjoy fellowship with them like 1 John says. John's crying and pleading out evangelistically that he wants them to have fellowship with us. You know, they didn't think Jesus was human or that he came down. And here John comes out of the gate firing off so strong in his wording in 1 John. And he's talking about, man, we've touched him. We were with him. We saw him. You know, we rubbed out. He was real. He was the real thing. He was in the flesh. And we're pleading this gospel to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And that's what we want to do. We want to plead this gospel with others so that they can have fellowship. Come into the fellowship. Come live a new life. Come be free from all accusations. Come be free from your guilt and your shame and your sorrow. And come, like Tim told me during one of the breaks, the woman at the well, come and see a man. She had five husbands and then the live-in boyfriend, never satisfied. But she found her satisfaction in Christ. She was drinking that water, so to speak. The water was relationships that never satisfy. And she met Christ, relationship that ultimately totally satisfied. And she could not stand it. She had to run out into her town and she's bringing people back. Come meet this guy I met. I'm finally satisfied after five husbands and a live-in. I finally found what satisfies the soul. So we want others to experience that too. You want others to see and experience this love of God. I mean, I'm so thankful that my wife is the one that wanted me to see it. That my wife was the one praying for me. She was singing songs to the Lord for me. Can you reach my friend? You're the only one who can. Inviting me to church. And I'm like, no, thanks, even though I grew up in church. You know, so she was sharing the gospel with me just through her actions, like 1 Peter talks about the woman, right? She wins the unbelieving husband over. And that's my wife did that to me. It was incredible. I couldn't believe it. She was so beautiful. She was more beautiful than ever back in those days when I resisted and was, you know, living in sin and thought I wanted sin. You know, she'd get ready for church and I was like, wow, man, I did good. She's beautiful. You want to go to church? I'm like, no. Okay. Oh, man. Whew. That does something when it's like that. When it's, you're not going to church again? You know, that didn't work. But when it's soft-spoken and just, it was something else, I tell you, it really ministered to my heart for sure. So we stand alone in these gospel shoes, so to speak, in Christ's finished work on the cross and enjoy peace and joy. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A lot of things we forget about. We're supposed to, right? We should be filled with joy and love and peace. And all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit because we're excited about what God has done for us, that he pulled us out of darkness and he brought us into his own kingdom, that we're children. And I mean, it's crazy love like we talked about earlier. This shield of faith is which we can extinguish all these flaming darts of the evil one, all believers or firefighters like we, you know, but it's by faith rather than water. So put on your armor, stand your ground. And, don't be overpowered or overtaken by the lies of accusations of the evil one. The flaming arrows and the darts, what are they meant to do? What does he do? He steals, he kills, and he destroys, right? So he can steal, he wants to steal your time. He wants to kill your relationships. You can't, you know, you're secure in Christ, but we still have earthly relationships that are going to be affected by our conduct, and if we're not remembering who we are in Christ. So that's all he wants to do. He's a liar who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, and nearly my marriage was destroyed after 17 years. I gave my ring back to my wife. I usually get choked up when I start talking about it or talk about the cross because I've been saved from so much. And all of us have. When we look at it, Jesus didn't come to die for two sins. I mean, he came to die for our wretched, evil, hardened hearts. I gave my ring back to my wife, told her I didn't love her anymore. I knew that I was going to divorce her 100%. It was over. I didn't want her. She wasn't attractive to me. I even wished in my heart that she would die. I say in my heart, because at the time, I don't know if I was saved or not, to be honest. So somewhere within or in my mind, I wished that she would die. I was far gone for sure. So he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and nearly did it. You know, but we remember that Jesus came to give life through his death. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not ourselves, our performance, but God's free gift. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word about Christ. We put faith in Jesus' perfect offering rather than our imperfect performance, right? We're imperfect in our performance. We know that. We don't put faith in our imperfection. We put faith in the spotless, perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So we live out who we are now from our new hearts. The helmet of salvation says, we need to protect our thoughts, our minds, who we are. We remind ourselves that we are safe and secure in Christ. We remind ourselves of everything listed previously. Who are we in Christ? We certainly remember that we received eternal life, not temporary life. Remember, our life isn't made longer. It's Christ's life in us. He's eternal, so we have his life. When accusations come, our helmet protects us from thinking less than what the Bible says who we are in Christ. We don't want to think less of what the Bible says, then we're not walking in the truth, right? We want to be able to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth of who we are, what's been done. That we are saints who sometimes sin, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's still some transformation taking place. We're new creatures. We are part of the body of Christ. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. We're people of God's own possessions. We're the bride of Christ. The sword of the Spirit, the written word of God, tells us about the living word of God, Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen him. He's real. He came to save the world. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham, who were given the law and the promises. He's greater than them. He fulfilled them. That we have an inheritance that can never fade or spoil. We learn that God wants none to perish. But all to come to repentance and believe in Jesus' work on the cross. We learn that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. we remember that Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures, right? You diligently study the scriptures, which is a good thing, but you refuse to come to me to have life. I give life. The scriptures don't give life. I do. I give life. You can study the Bible for your whole life and never have life. Or you can have life and your desire is, I can't wait to go read about who I am in Christ and what he's done for me. Right? We want to be in God's word because that's who we are now. We've been made new. I want to know more about this God that loved me no matter what, without condition. Zero condition. And he loves me. Because I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't. So this, my friends, this is, you know, I see some of my friends say, I'm putting on the whole armor of God, but what does that mean? Well, what does that mean to them? What does that mean to you today? When the accusations come, when the fiery darts come, it means put on who you are. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Christ is in you on the inside. Now, make him visible, in a sense, also on the outside to others. But when the accusations come, when the lies come, we want to make sure that we have this armor. We're ready. We're ready for our identity. We're ready to make a stand. You're not doing anything. We're making a stand and remembering who we are, remembering that it protects our heart, remembering that we can only stand firm, rooted, and loved in the gospel of Christ alone. We remember there's no other message to give than the gospel. We can talk a lot about the Bible and maybe miss the gospel, but the gospel is the power of God, what people need to hear for salvation, what people need to hear, so the non-believer needs to hear it for salvation, and we need to hear it for our continued growth in it. So you cannot go wrong if you're sharing the gospel with people. We can go wrong if we're sharing the Bible and we jump over the gospel or miss it or give a good let's go sermon or speech or whatever. You know, we just got to muster up strength, guys, and let's get out there and battle against sin. Where's the gospel in it? It's not about my battle with sin. It's about Jesus already won. He already won. He already defeated the enemy, did he not? He's already defeated the enemy. It's over. Now, who are you as a result of that finished work? Who are we? So I think that's super important because we're told to take every thought captive. So thoughts are coming. What are those thoughts? What are they telling you? And then sometimes we take the bait. Oh man, I can't believe I'm thinking this. Well, maybe it's not you. Maybe it didn't come from your new heart. Maybe it came from an outside source, like a liar. Maybe it came from an outside source, like an accuser of the brethren. Maybe he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and make you feel like a worthless sinner. You ever think that? Man, I'm just a worthless sinner. No. You're a priceless saint who sometimes sins. Yeah, but I chose the sin. Okay, well, every sin is willful anyway, right? You got a choice to not let sin reign. So how about we put on the whole armor of God, make our stand against the enemy, and celebrate this cross. Celebrate a God who sent his son to rescue us. Celebrate that God doesn't keep a record of wrong in heaven. We can't be blotted out. Celebrate that we're seated with him in heavenly places. Celebrate that I'm still learning and growing. Give yourself room for some growth. Give yourself room for mistakes. And even sin, do I even say that? Give yourself some room. I'm not saying go out and sin. We've talked enough about that. You're going to be miserable. Good luck. Tell me how it goes for you. I already told you how it's going to go, and you already know. We don't want to go test God's grace out. You know, it's not who we are. So, I think I kind of ripped through that pretty fast, a little faster than I thought it was going to be. So we're going to have to take another break right here unless you have any questions about that. I hope it gave you a different perspective or maybe a new perspective or that you saw something that you can take in your Christian life and use every day. And I love you guys. Does anybody have any questions or comments or anything on this or anything else that we've discussed so far? Oh, sorry.
I remember a former inner pastor of the Yankee Dead said, when we're battling in our sin, remember we're fighting something out of it.
That's right, yeah. Amen. That's exactly right, yeah. Absolutely, yeah, we sure do. Any others? Since we move pretty quick, you want me to just go right into, or do you want to take a break, or? I'm going to go right in. So this will be out of Colossians 3, brothers, and this will wrap it up for today. Remember, we've been talking about a little bit here and there about the renewing of our minds and, you know, so here we'll see about our mindsets and so forth. You know, this is living out who we are in Christ. So Colossians 1, it says, if then you have been, past tense again, raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And you heard the phrase before, man, that guy is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Is that true? No. Of course, there's things we have to do as humans on the earth, right? There's things we have to get done, and God gave us the ability to work, and that's part of, even before the fall, work was part of the fall, before the fall. You know, it's part of God's design, so there's things we have to do, but where are our minds? Our minds are to be on things above, and that's what we've been talking about all day today, or part of the day at least. We've been talking about our mindset. We've been talking about, you know, our mindset on Christ, not on our sin. Our mindset on Christ, not on our performance. Our mindset on his finished work, his shed blood, not on, you know, my particular behavior. And that's what he's saying here, right? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are lasting. Seek the things that are that make a difference in your life. Set your minds on above, for you've died. Christ is your life. You know, some people, I got to make Christ my life, or I got to spend time with God. I didn't spend time with God today. And what do we say? We say, you know, because I didn't read a chapter or I didn't read two chapters. Well, what happened? I only spent 5 minutes with God. Well, yeah, I know, brother. I know what you're saying. I didn't spend any time with God. What are you talking about? God's in you. Wherever you go, there you are. And don't tell me that the Holy Spirit isn't sending you signals like he does me. Yeah, sure, we're getting the fiery darts and we're getting the accusations, but aren't we likewise getting fed from the Holy Spirit, who is not only a counselor and comforter, but he's a reminder, right? What does he point us to? He wants to point us to the cross. He wants to point us to our new life. So you're in fellowship all the time. You are. So otherwise, God lives in me and His Holy Spirit lives in me and nothing happens? That makes no sense at all. So you missed your prayer time, you missed your reading time. Okay. Now what? I'm not saying that's the habit we should get into, but think about it. Christ is your life. He's already your life. I need to make Him more of my life. I need to make more a priority of Christ in my life. Whoop, I love my wife too much. Christ failed number two. Oh man, I love sports. Where is he at? Where's the sports guy? Can't find him. Anyway, I watch too many sports. You know, there's Jesus is down to two, and my sports is on number one. Dang it, you need to make Christ first in your life. No, you don't. Christ is already your life. He's already your life. If you're in Christ, He's your life. Everywhere you go, there you are, all four of you. So, He's already your life. You don't have to make Him your life. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Here's a list of behaviors and stuff that we ought to put to death. Live out who we are. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Is the wrath of God coming for you? Say you did some of these. Say you did some of them. Is the wrath of God coming for you? I love to see heads go like this. Nope. That's right. The wrath of God was already poured out on the cross. The judgment, the condemnation of sin, it was judged. So there's no more wrath for you. Zero wrath for you if you're in Christ. Because he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. In other words, that was your life. That was the way you walked. You once walked in this way. Before Christ, in Adam, that was your life. That's the way you walked. That's the way you lived. It was your life. When you were living in them, you see? That's not your life anymore. You were living in them. You're not living in them anymore. You're living in Christ, and Christ is living in you. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Uh-oh. Oh, man, I've done some of these this last week. I must be in trouble. No. Do not lie to one another. And here we go. Seeing that you have already done it. You have put off the old self with its what? Practices. Old patterns and practices, the renewing of your mind. We're putting them off. That's not who I am. It's an old practice. It's an old pattern. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Isn't that awesome? I kind of use a dumb illustration that kind of shows you our patterns. You know, my wife moved the trash from, it's only about 12 feet wide. We used to have a trash next to our refrigerator, and now she moved it over here next to the pantry. Where do I go? Based on old patterns and practices, where do I go? I go to the refrigerator every time. Oh, the trash is over there. Right? So it's an illustration of patterns and practices. It's an old pattern and practice. You've put on the new self. So act like it. Live out who you are. That's what it is. There's no wrath coming for you. Oh, God's mad at me. Oh, there he is off in the corner again. Until I get my act together. No. You've put on the new self. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all, is all, and in all. He's your life. He's all you need. He's the water that satisfies. He's the rock that was struck in the Old Testament, and the water ran out, and everybody was able to drink. Verse 12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. You can do that. You can put it on because you have a compassionate heart. Well, then live it out. Live out who you are. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has. Past tense, He's already forgiven you. So that you must forgive. And I'm telling you that you want to forgive from the heart. You may think that, you know, it's going to be tough. Maybe it will be. But from the core of who you are now in Christ, you want to extend forgiveness because you see the extent of the forgiveness that has been given you. And remember, if you see that you've been forgiven a ton, what's going to happen to your love for others? You're going to have a ton. Whoever's been forgiven little loves little. So see, we need to see how much we've been forgiven so that we can really win, not just win people over, but really love people from the heart, really love our wives from the heart. This really helps us to extend, to look at our family members, maybe who we don't get along with or others. We can say, yeah, they're offending me or they did something to me. But I look at the cross and how much I've been forgiven. And I'm going to chalk it up to maybe they're immature in Christ. Maybe they have more learning. Maybe they don't understand the gospel. We don't want to just discard them and say, that's it. You know, leave room for growth is what I'm saying for others. Even if they don't, I mean, we're living that situation out right now. So I'll just tell you about it. So my wife and her sister got in an argument. And because her mother was having a stroke, we didn't know what was going on. Their mom was having a stroke or whatever, ambulances were called. The older sister said she was having a stroke. Well, my wife and I are in the medical field, or we were, and so we understand that you cannot say that someone's having a stroke unless you go to the hospital and run blood and all that. So you can say it appears, you know, that she might have had a stroke or whatever. Well, my wife got, oh my gosh, she freaked out that there was a possibility that her mom had a stroke. So she told her sister about it, and there went World War III. And so her sister said, I need to talk to you. And I, looking back, I should have went outside with them. But they went out, and it got worse. It got worse. And, we're human, right? We're human. We say things that are stupid sometimes. We get angry sometimes. And we regret things sometimes. So anyway, they fought a little bit more. So my wife, living from her new heart, and I'm not saying my wife's perfect, so don't even. This is just an example. It's just an example of how we can walk in forgiveness of others. So my wife sent a message to all her sisters. Hey, I'm so sorry. I've been stressed. You know, we got a son in prison. We have our daughter living with us, going through divorced for 14 months with her two children, and I'm going to court with her every time. I mean, we got a lot going on, you know, and other things going on in life. But my wife was like, you know, she was repentant. She was sorrowful. So she messaged all her sisters and said, I'm sorry. I'm really stressed. I'm going through all this stuff. My son's in prison. We can act like it doesn't bother us, but it does. You know, I can act like my daughter being here going to court doesn't bother me, but it does. I'm sorry. And her other two sisters responded that quick. The one sister she fought with, not a word. Now, I've been trying to show my wife and help her and teach her that, look, we just got to leave room. Leave room for them. Maybe they're immature in Christ. Maybe they're not understanding the forgiveness that they've received through Christ's shed blood. Maybe they don't get it yet. Maybe it hasn't clicked for them yet. You know, maybe they, you know, they're struggling with anger and they don't know how to overcome it. Or whatever. Let's leave room. So now the story gets a little different, taking another turn here in this story. I didn't plan on sharing this, by the way, but I'm glad I am because it's a good example, I think. 2 months later, I come driving up to my in-law's house, and my brother-in-law, so my wife and his wife got in the argument. I turn the corner, this guy is like this with my wife. And I'm telling you, brothers, I couldn't get out of my truck fast enough. I could not. If I was on a horse, man, I would have been. But I could not get out of my truck fast enough. And when I got out of my truck, he booked it in the house. And so where do you think I went? Straight in the house. So I went in the house and I said, hey, what's going on? And, well, your wife, this and that, and a couple other sisters, hey, you guys need to take this outside. I said, yeah, you, let's go outside. Let's talk. Got a shovel. No, I'm kidding. But so we talked, you know, and he was super angry. He was so angry he couldn't let go of this. What happened 2 months ago, he couldn't let it go. My wife told him, you've been stirring on this rather than forgiving. He said, yeah, I have. So he came out and all he wanted to do was accuse my wife. Well, you know, your wife, I said, look, brother, our wives sinned against each other. My wife reached out to yours and apologized, seeking forgiveness. My wife even went face to face in the house later that day and said, hey, can I talk to you? Not today, is what her sister said. She wasn't ready. We got to leave room. Leave room for immaturity or whatever. Growth. And we can still, you know, express the love of God to others. It was amazing because, not even meaning to, I look back and I corrected my brother-in-law, and I wasn't trying to. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to correct you. And you know, the old Eric would have said, "Hey, buddy, you know, you're about this close." But I did a lot of correction because he was trying to accuse my wife, and he's saying, "Well, your wife," and I said, "Hey, brother, they sinned against each other." Yeah, but these texts, I'm never going to erase. You wouldn't believe. And I said, brother, I said, man, you can't keep a record of wrong. There's no record of wrong in heaven against us. You're going to keep, you're greater than God? I mean, this is what I was saying. And I kept saying, well, don't line yourself up with the enemy. He's an accuser. You're accusing my wife. And yet he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything about his own wife. I said, brother, both of our wives sinned. How about they forgive one another? How about if we forgive as we've been forgiven? And I'm just sharing the gospel with them from my heart. But then later I realized, man, it was correction, but in a loving way. And I just thank God for it because I was angry, as you can imagine. Don't point your finger at my wife's face, ever. I think he got the hint. But it was incredible. It was incredible. Now we're just, it's okay. And we've been on both, we've been on the other side. I'm not saying we're some super spiritual people. It's not what I'm saying. I got a lot of growth myself, you know, and, but I'm just thanking God that that we had that kind of an interaction. And we can do that in Christ anyway. Where am I at? verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And, you know, I think that's what happened that day with my brother-in-law. Put on love for him. And we can do that from our new hearts. 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what we've been talking about, being thankful. I mean, I don't know, you're going to sing a psalm and a hymn to me? Go ahead. But it's just to be joyful. Be joyful in your relationships. Be joyful with your new heart. Give thanks. We were talking about that. I think Tim and I were talking about that earlier, about just giving thanks to God for what he's done. Just being thankful in our hearts. You know, be joyful. Rejoice always, right? Paul said. Live out this fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace. Be who you are. That's who you really are. And when we fail, we can go back and say it. I have to say it to my wife. That's not, I'm sorry, that's not, you know, that wasn't loving you. That was rude and disrespectful. You know, go back and apologize. Pray for one another this, so that you might be healed. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There we go again, more thanksgiving to God the Father through him. We give thanks in everything. We don't give thanks for everything, right? someone got hit by a car. Oh, let me give thanks. You know, we're not giving thanks for it, but we can still be thankful of our God is way bigger than someone getting hit by a car. Because hopefully they're saved and they're going to beat me to heaven. You know? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. As Peter said, live with your wife in an understanding way as the weaker vessel. They're not lesser than. They're a weaker vessel. They need you. Look at all these strong men in here I see today. They need you, right? Our wives need us. We're strong. They love that. And we need to live with our wives in an understanding way so that nothing will hinder your prayers, Peter says. And a lot of people think that my prayers are going to bounce off the ceiling if I'm not living with my wife in an understanding way. But that's not the context. The context is your prayer together. What woman is going to want to pray with you if you're not living with her in an understanding way? So we need to live with them in an understanding way as the weaker vessel. Their emotions are sometimes going to get the better of them. I just gave you an example of that. With my wife and her sister, I had to live with my wife in an understanding way. And what did I do? I looked at my wife. That's not who she is. She operated in the flesh, like we all can at times. We can operate in the flesh at times, but we don't live in it. It's not who we are. So we live with our wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, not less than. She's delicate. Is your wife not delicate? course he is. I mean, it's obvious that we're stronger, but they're more delicate. We need to live with them in an understanding way and help. They're a suitable helper for us, and likewise, we're a suitable helper for them by living with them in an understanding way so that our prayers are not hindered. In fact, we know that Peter's talking about our prayers together not being hindered, because just a couple verses later, Peter says that the face of the Lord is always toward the righteous, always toward the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayers. Always. So the only prayer that's interrupted here is praying together as husband and wife. So we need to live with our wives and not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Oops, man, I've been bad at that one, I'll tell you. Kids growing up, it's not easy in this world. Lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey everything. Those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. This is all your conduct. Live out who you are, right? But with sincerity of heart, live out who you are. Live out who God has made you as a new creation. Fearing the Lord, whatever you do, work at it heartily. As for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there's no partiality. But you're not a wrongdoer. You're not an evil person anymore. It's just not who you are at the core. First Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober-minded. So it's your thinking. Be clear-minded. Be alert. Be clear-minded. Your adversary, which is the prosecuting attorney, really is what it means. So here we go again, part of our whole armor of God, right? Here comes the prosecutor. Here comes the prosecuting attorney. Now be sober-minded. Think clearly of who you are. Be clear. Because the prosecuting attorney, they're scary. You ever sat in a courtroom? I have. I had to go for a couple of murders. One in particular, a guy executed his mother. You know, as a fireman, you see a lot of stuff you wish you didn't see, but you see it. And I had to go in there, and it wasn't fun, I'll tell you that. But, you know, the prosecuting attorney is scary, man, in a courtroom setting. Here he comes. Here comes the prosecutor. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, which is drink down. He wants to drink people down. But you can resist him. Here we go again. More language of armor. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ here. We're sharing in his suffering. When the prosecutor comes, don't listen to that prosecutor. Be clear-minded. Be sober-minded. Know who you are. Put out them fiery darts, man. Be the firefighter that you know you are. First Thessalonians 5:7-10 says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, more armor, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. He hasn't. We're not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Man, I mean, is this gospel incredible or what? Romans 13:11-14 says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That's true of us too, isn't it? The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off. We're casting off the works of darkness. Patterns and practices. No, that's old stuff. Get out of here. Casting it off, put on the armor of light. Wow, it's armor. Who's the light? Who's the light of the world? Who's the light that came into the world that rescued us out of darkness and brought us into his own kingdom? Right? That's Christ. Christ is our armor, the light of the world. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. So it's just your way of life. It's just a way of life. That's your way of life now in Christ. Your way of life is, I don't walk that way anymore. It's your living. How are you walking is, how are you living? It's just living. I'm going to live out who I am. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Not you again, its. Make no provision for it. Don't dangle the carrot. Don't go like that. Have the kids do it. Don't touch that. They're like, and I think Tim and April will tell me, how many spankings? Right? Don't go near. Don't make any provision. Don't even give it a chance. And I'll close with this. We're finishing quite earlier than I anticipated. But that's okay. We'll get over it. I'll finish with Galatians 3:26-27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You're all sons. How awesome is that? You know, what if you were the son of, I don't know, who's the most popular person in the world that you would respect? Wouldn't that be awesome? You think? Well, that'd be pretty cool. I'm the son of Elon Musk or whatever, whoever, you know, some big money guy or somebody successful, or who cares? Think of anything, but you're not a son of them. You're son of God, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence at his command. Incredible. The one who works miracles among you. Awesome. The one who never leaves you or forsakes you. The one we cry out to Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy. That's how he looks at us, because that's who we are. He doesn't pretend that we're sons of God. We are sons of God. In verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I hope this has been an encouragement for you. I'm so thankful that I come share with you today. I love to encourage people and to motivate, of course, in our new identity, not just, you know, but let's live out who we are and enjoy this life. We're dead to sin, but we're alive to God. We need to consider yourself dead to sin. Put on the armor of God. Remember who you are, your identity, when lies and accusations come, because the day of evil's coming. It is. It's coming. The accuser's coming. We need to be sober, sober-minded. So when the prosecuting attorney is railing you that you don't fall for the dirty trick, there's no new tricks, been the same old lies. And don't gauge yourself by what you're doing. I know I need to get into God's Word more. I'm just not reading enough. I'm not. Negative after negative after negative after negative. Where's the positive in your life in that scenario? Well, Christ is my life. That's the positive. Christ is my life already. I don't have to make Him my life. I don't have to make Him Lord either. Because Romans 10 clearly said, believe in your heart, or what did it say? Now I'm messing it up. But it said, it has the phrase in there that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, He's already Lord. You don't make Him Lord. Thank you, brother. See, I need some more renewing of my mind too. We all do. You don't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. And He's already your life. I got to make Him my life. Remember first, second, third? Well, I golf too many. You know, I love golf. I better, you know, I think I'm going to cut out golf. It's competing with God. God's over there in the corner like this. He golfs too much. You watch too much football. No, not at all. Let's rejoice in the cross and thank our God for His incredible love for us. So now is the test. You guys ready for the test? I got a couple questions for you. You ready? Can you out-sin God's grace? Do you want to, if you're a believer here today, do you want to go out and sin? No. Let's see. When the fiery darts or arrows come, how many can you extinguish? All of them. Good. Good job. You passed with 100%. No, good job. Thanks for having me. I'll close this in prayer. Oh. Amen. Yeah. Amen, brother. Yeah, that's right. Good. Excellent. Any other questions or comments or before I pray and close? No? All right, let's pray, guys. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful beyond, I mean, just mind blown, really, of the love that You have for us. And thank You for the letters that the apostles wrote. I mean, they're incredible. It just shows how much You love us and how much You care for us, that we're sons of God, safe and secure and in our Father's hand, seated with Christ in heaven. I mean, we can't lose. We just can't lose when we're in Christ. It's amazing. Help us to continue to see our identity every day so that when the day of evil comes, we can extinguish these fiery darts of the accuser, the liar, the one who wants us to think less of ourselves than what the Bible says we clearly are. And so we say, thank You, Jesus, for being willing to come and die for us. Thank You, Jesus, for being willing to come, become sin for us. Thank You, Jesus, for pouring out Your life for us, that you might pour out Your righteousness to us and cleanse us from every sin and cancel our every debt and have zero record of wrong held against us. I mean, we're in awe. We just say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.